Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are called to be followers of Jesus. We are called to be your disciples, Lord Jesus. And that means following you, not just making a profession of faith, although that's part of it. But we are called to follow you in daily trust, in daily decisions, your guidance in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would prepare each one of us for conflict that does come. In this case, conflict over whether other family members believe that Jesus is Lord or not. And that can be some of the toughest conflict that we face as individuals in our families. But we also pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us for the road ahead, that we may declare your goodness and your mercy and say, look what the Lord has done for me. I can't take credit for it. It's been the Lord's work. May we have that testimony before others. In Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you have watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy or the movies, there's a character in there that I like a lot. His name is Gimli. Have you seen Gimli? Gimli the Brave. He's the dwarf. And there's one scene in which the Fellowship of the Ring, or the group of characters in the movie, is deciding whether to take the ring, to start the journey to take the ring, the one ring that binds them all. And in the movie, it sort of represents original sin. It's kind of interesting, a lot of the Christian allusions throughout the movie. But they're deciding to take the ring back to Mordor, and they have to destroy it. And so he's sitting there listening to their conversation with his pipe in his hand. And he says this, if we could go to the next slide. He says, ah, certainty of death. Small chance of success. What are we waiting for? And Gimli, in the movie, he's always one of those characters who's ready for the battle. He knows that conflict is inevitable. Well, how many of us, when we consider following Jesus, would have said, wow, conflict, hostility from the opposition, inevitable battles, what am I waiting for? Probably not many of us thought that when we signed up to follow Jesus, when we considered following him. But Jesus is making clear in this passage, the consequences of following him, the demands. Not the demands in terms of earning any sort of favor from God or merit for salvation. No, the demands, just simply the demands of the way life will be if you are a follower of Jesus. So in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus has demonstrated his authority through his miracles in chapters 8 and 9. And then in chapter 10, he sends his disciples out throughout Galilee and says, this is what you will encounter. And so as followers of Jesus today, he is giving us, I think, two serious reality checks in this passage, plus an encouragement. He's giving them some serious reality checks about following him. And you'll notice in the beginning of the passage, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And you say, well, wait a second, I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. We'll talk about that in a minute in the message as we go through the text. But I want to point out, first of all, this idea of conflict. Scholar R.T. France wrote this. He said, as long as some men and women refuse the lordship of God, to follow the Prince of Peace will always be a way of conflict. You see how those two are tied together? If you are following the Prince of Peace, that will always be a path that has conflict on it. Now, first I want us to reassure our hearts. This passage from Romans chapter 8, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you are a believer in Jesus, and you are trusting him, day by day, those words in that last verse, those whom he predestined, he also called. That's talking about you and me. That God, this is the chain of salvation. Some people have called this the golden thread of salvation in the book of Romans. That he predestined us, he called us. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you are a follower of Jesus, God is working in you to sanctify you, which means to conform us, conform our character and our attitudes to the image of Christ. He has called us as we express faith in him and trust him daily. He has justified us once for all, and he is going to sanctify us and glorify us. That you are, as Peter, one of Peter's videos says, you are safe in the battle. You can be in the battle, but still be safe. I want to reassure us of that, because sometimes we read a passage like this and we feel the weight of the demands of the words of Jesus. And I want us to feel the weight of those demands in terms of taking our relationship with the Lord seriously. But I want to reassure us at the same time that if you are a follower of Christ and you are trusting him, however weak our faith might be at any point, he has called you, he has justified you, he is sanctifying you. Other scriptures talk about how he's sanctifying us from one degree of glory to another. And he will glorify you in his presence. And the great thing about glorification is we get new bodies, glorified bodies. Okay, we'll look forward to that. So I just want to reassure us with that backdrop as we read these words of Jesus in terms of the demands or the consequences he is laying out. If you are my follower, this is what will be. This is what will take place. So verses 34 through 36, the first section. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So the first reality check is this, that following Jesus will bring you into conflict with members of your own family. How many of you have experienced conflict within your own family because you were a follower of Christ? Almost all of us. Okay. To one degree or another. Now, the reference to a sword seems odd, so let me explain that a little bit. Isn't Jesus the one who brought peace to the world? As in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, the scripture says, and the angel declared. Well, we have to differentiate here. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That is the purpose of his coming. To bring peace between God and man, to reconcile mankind to God. To transfer us, our status from being enemies of God to being children of God. He is the Prince of Peace who has done that through his work on the cross and through his resurrection. But the result of his coming, the result, the response to his coming is conflict. Do you see the difference between purpose and result? The purpose of his coming is to be the Prince of Peace. The result of his coming in people, how people reacted to him while he was on the earth, and also their reaction to him afterwards, the result of that is conflict. So this is actually prophesied right at his birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 34, when Jesus is presented in the temple, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So Simeon, at Jesus' birth, he's only a week old. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. So the people of Israel will be divided about their response to Jesus, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. The result of his coming was division as people responded differently to him. So he's telling his disciples, this will be the end result of people's reaction to me. Now, if you were living in Jesus' day, or you were living right in that next generation and you were reading the Gospel of Matthew, the consequences you may have felt were you may have been expelled from the synagogue. You may have been disinherited by your family. Or if you were living in Rome in AD 64, there was a massive fire in the city of Rome, and Nero decided that he needed to blame someone for this fire that broke out throughout the city, and so he essentially blamed the Christians. And many Christians were crucified in the city of Rome as a result of Nero's, under Nero's rule. Those were the things that they faced. And if you were a follower of Jesus in those first couple centuries, the informant that maybe turned you in might have been someone from your own family. And think of that today in countries like North Korea or different areas where it's even illegal to have a Bible, that someone might turn one of their own family members in. So the conflict can be, in some ways, a person who is a Christian married to a person of another faith, a person who has a Jewish background coming to see Christ as Messiah. I've talked to people who have been raised in a Jewish home, and they come to find Jesus as Messiah, and they don't stop being Jewish because they believe in Christ as Messiah, but their family may shun them, their family may look at them differently and treat them differently because of that. It may be a conflict where one person's career is threatened by their faith. Or it may be a family where one child and one parent are a Christian and the rest of the family is not. It may be where one member of the family becomes born again and really has the Spirit of God working in them, and then the rest of the family says, "No, settle down, you're too zealous, take it easy. We don't want to hear about that Jesus stuff." Or probably most common in our congregation is the struggle for many of us as parents who are Christians, is that you have a child who grows up in the church and then walks away from the faith over a period of time. And I know that's a big struggle for many of us. And so that can be a result of the child's either personal choices and lifestyle or wisdom over certain decisions that they're making. That kind of conflict can affect how you spend time over the holidays. It can affect how often you visit one another. It can turn into tension over daily news and politics. And it's extra painful because I think the family is meant to be a relationship of stability and love and friendship. That's what the family is designed to be. And so when you have that relationship that all of a sudden or over time is now adversarial, that's difficult. And so I just want to pause right now. Maybe just if you have questions, or some of you have dealt with that, what have you found helpful from the Lord in dealing with those kinds of things with believers? If you're a believer in Christ and there's others in your family that don't believe, what have you found helpful? How have you found reassurance in the Lord? Because I don't have answers to all that. I have some ideas. But I know that can be a big struggle for many people. So let me just pause and see if there's
forgiveness is the big thing. Learning how to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
We call ourselves Christian.
Right.
And we're supposed to forgive.
Right.
That is a very, very difficult thing. We only want to be able to forgive. We don't look and see that this is another human being. Mm-hmm. They have faults just like we do.
Right.
We can't forgive them and forgive ourselves in the process.
Yeah. Sometimes it feels harder to forgive family members because
so
there's more relationship there, and maybe there's more expectations on our part, or, Other
testimony also about God's work in their life.
Just verbalizing that before them and trying to just say, this is how God has provided for me. So do you try to plan conversations with them, or do you just try to let the Holy Spirit direct your opportunities? I think it's probably got to be the Spirit. You know, with my own kids, I sometimes think, okay, well, I saw them do this or that, so we've got to have a conversation about that. You know, and I get, okay, we're going to talk about this. And once I say, hey, kids, we're going to talk about this, then they don't want to talk about it. That's the human nature, right? You know. So, yeah, other things that you found helpful or that have been a struggle? Go ahead.
I think trying not to embrace family members so much, because I think most of the tension comes from they know your weaknesses, they're dealing with you. And so just being yourself and the little change they can see. So just trying not to be the hero in the faith, just be yourself. Let them see the fruits slowly. Otherwise, they can see, they know your weaknesses. I mean, we know each other as a family. So
yeah.
I think just be yourself and let that go on slowly. Don't force it and don't pretend too much about, don't make a very big deal. Otherwise, they feel condemned. And,
And your family is they're the ones who know all your quirks and your faults, right?
Yeah.
So, If someone in the family becomes a Christian, and then the other family members know all of their idiosyncrasies and all of their, faults, if they don't see you confessing, if they don't hear about you talking about how you confess your sins to the Lord or say, I'm sorry, then there can be a barrier there. So, go ahead, Jay.
Maybe if we want to convert our people's faith or our families to the Lord, we need to give up on trying to convert their politics.
I heard a pastor say he was giving a workshop in Orlando, and he said it took me a while to remember that God doesn't need votes in order to transform souls in our community. Just remembering that there's a personal relationship there, and allowing them to have their different convictions about that. That's difficult.
I have always been the black sheep of my family. I'm born in 6 kids. I was always the one that was going off the reservation, doing the things that my parents didn't want me to do. And look, now I'm at a place where I can stand with my brothers and sisters, and simply tell them the motive and the assurance that I have, God loves me, I'm going to heaven, no matter what happens. That brings me into a lot of conversations. Now I have the question, well, I did the right thing my whole life. And, you were the one that was always in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Why should you be so sure about that I am his heaven?
Right.
I don't think they have as big a shirt. That is the biggest
difference. Right. Saying that you have assurance is something fresh to them.
And I know I'm coming from the bottom of the world.
That's good. Okay. Our time is getting short, so I'll skip to point two. So the second reality check is in the next set of verses. So notice how he shifts. Notice how Jesus shifts from here's just the inevitable of what the conflict is going to be. Now he shifts to your response. So he says, whoever, if you're going to be my follower, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now there's a tension here because in the book of Luke, chapter 14, it actually says, Jesus says, if If you do not hate your own father and mother and brothers and sisters, you cannot be my disciple. And so that throws us off because we hear that word hate and we think, well, is Jesus telling us that we've got to have angry feelings towards our family? And the Semitic idiom of the Hebrew is to love one and hate the other is an idiom for saying you love one more than the other. And so in Genesis chapter 29, I think I have a slide for this. Don't have a slide for Genesis 29. Okay. It says, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. When God saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. So in Genesis, it has that tension of Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. When God saw that Leah was hated, meaning that Jacob loved Leah, loved Rachel more than Leah. That was a way of saying you love one more than the other. It's not saying that you need to have these angry, hostile feelings towards the other person. So when the relationships are strained, then it is a test of our love for God. That's the tension, is that do we love God above all things? One of my friends in campus ministry always had a tension with his father because he had to fundraise for the Navigators ministry. And his father owned a car dealership, was very well-to-do, and he was always telling himself, well, you know, why do you have to have this career where you're always asking people for money? You know, and he asked it kind of just, I mean, his father wasn't a Christian as well. So, and I remember Greg telling me at his father's funeral, he was just overwhelmed because he didn't know where his father's heart was with the Lord. But he was constantly asked by his dad, you know, why do you have to have this career where you're asking people for money? On the other side, you may love your children, and because of that love, you may compromise your commitment to Christ. You might say yes to them for some things that you know the Lord wants you to say no to. So, you know, we all want to say yes to our kids as often as possible within biblical grammar. So then the question is, when does our love for God, when are we tested in, we have to say no to our children because we love the Lord more, we want to honor the Lord more than we can say yes to them. But then let me finish with this. Jesus goes deeper. He says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me. So the call is to all of us. Now, we usually think of someone bearing their cross. We think of that as an individual trial or some sort of unfortunate tragedy or circumstance that a person has to endure, bearing their cross. And so, you know, if someone's severely in a car accident and they're, you know, handicapped for the rest of their life, that's their, we have a way of speaking of it as, well, that's their cross to bear. Well, that's importing our culture's practice onto the text. The cost for everyone, for every Christian, is to bear the cross, bear his cross, meaning it's the same, the call is the same for everyone. The call is to denying our selfish ambition, denying our sinful tendency, denying our own self, our own sinful self, in order to follow Christ. So denying yourself or taking up your cross doesn't mean that you can't listen to music that you enjoy or that you have to give up certain foods, you know. If somebody says, oh, I have to avoid caffeine for the rest of my life, that's the cross that I have to bear. No, it's not giving up one particular thing. It's the whole tenor of your life being, I want to direct my life towards God and not towards selfish ambition. To acknowledge him before men is not just verbal. To confess Jesus is to choose a way of life daily. So let me close with a testimony from a Muslim man who came to faith in Christ. He's based in Frisco, Texas, and is pastor of a church in Texas. And his name is Afshin Ziafat, pastor of Providence Church in Frisco, Texas. This is what he writes about his relationships with his family. He said, I made my commitment to Christ public in an evangelistic crusade, but driving home from the event, it hit me. When am I going to tell my family? What am I going to tell my father? I'm ashamed to say that I decided to hide my newfound faith from him and the rest of my family. But finally, one day my dad found out. He'd seen my Bible and he'd seen other evidence in my life. He said, son, what's going on? There's something different about you. I said, Dad, I'm a Christian. He said, no, you're not, young man. You're a Muslim, and you'll always be a Muslim. I said, Dad, the Bible says that if I trust in Christ alone for my salvation, then I'm a Christian, and I do. My dad said, Afshin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you can no longer be my son. Everything in my flesh wanted to say, forget it, I'll be a Muslim. I didn't want to lose that relationship with my dad. So even I was surprised when I opened my mouth and said, Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus. And if I have to choose between my earthly father and my heavenly father, then I choose my heavenly father. My father disowned me on the spot.
Wow.
Now, we talked earlier, Matthew 10, about, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when you are brought before the synagogues and brought before leaders. Well, in this instance, he was brought before his father, and the Holy Spirit gave him those words. He was disowned on the spot, but listen to the rest of the story. He says, I had to lose my father to follow Christ, but I learned firsthand that when you lose your life, you find it. God gave me a roommate in college who was also a former Muslim and was also disowned by his father. After college, God led me to a seminary. He provided a businessman in Dallas who paid for my entire seminary degree and a church internship, which eventually led to a position as a college pastor. God gave me a 15-year speaking ministry where I traveled all over the United States preaching the gospel and saw Muslims come to faith. He says, there's a huge difference between being a follower of Christ and merely giving mental assent to the truths about Jesus. The call of Christ isn't simply believe the right things about me, but follow me. And following Jesus is defined by losing your life. It is laying down your dreams, your pursuits, your idols to grab a hold of the greatest treasure in life, Jesus. When we lose our lives, God will leverage our lives for his glory and for others to know Jesus. There is no greater joy and fulfillment in life than this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would show us grace and you'd show us your strength as we seek to follow you. We know, Lord, that when we trust you for salvation, that Jesus, you say, those who come to me, I will never cast out. And you say, no one can snatch them from my hand. And so may we have assurance in you that we are your followers and that we are secure in Christ. We are seated in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. And that you have given us the Holy Spirit. You have sealed us with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of your work in us. But we also pray, Lord, so we start from that basis, but we pray also that you would show us the things that we need to give up in order to follow you more closely. That may be family relationships like this man, but it also may be idols in our own hearts. Lord, I've been struggling this week just with an idol in my own heart of just my own success or my own productivity or what the church looks like. And just, Lord, those things, whenever that idol surfaces, I just get anxious and discouraged. And so I lay that down before you now. Trinity Community Church is your church. Lord, may we give up whatever idols we have in our hearts that we're clinging to, thinking that they give us life, but yet they destroy us from it. May we give our hearts to you, Jesus, and see you as the greatest treasure. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to ask, as the worship team leads us in this last song, if there's something that you just feel is on your heart that you need to confess and make right before the Lord and just accept his forgiveness. Maybe it's an idol that you've had in your heart, that maybe it's a relationship with a family member that you're, like Steve mentioned, you're still holding a grudge or something. I would just encourage us to come forward, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than to just express your heart to the Lord and pray about that before the Lord individually. And if you want me to pray with you, I can. The elders can pray with you. But just let this be a time of repentance and confession and just the Lord renewing our hearts by his grace as we seek him.